Well, good evening, everybody, and thank you very, very much again for joining us here at our second part of our Good Friday live feeds, thinking about that very first Good Friday. And lots of you from Christchurch will know me, Adam the Vicar, and if you don't know me, I'm Adam the Vicar, and thank you very much for joining us to sort of end Good Friday together and really sort of get our Easter weekend underway at this sort of very strange time, as we keep saying. It's going to be a very simple format. If you're here at lunchtime at 12 noon, you'll know the format. And if you weren't here and want to hear and see what we did, it's available on the website. Just follow the links. But we thought together then about the Last Supper. And now we're going to think about the cross. So I'm going to read a section of Mark chapter 15. I'm going to offer something of a reflection. And then on a Friday evening, if it's possible, if the house is, well, used to having children running around and you're able to have a bit of quiet, or if it's been too quiet and that now's a good time to perhaps pick up the phone to one another and share a chance to pray. I'm going to suggest a way of responding with some songs that are after the talk, and they're particularly sort of reflective songs, things that you might want to sing or hum along to, but particularly just to sit back and perhaps just prayerfully ponder. But do grab your Bible, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 15. Again, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, then Mark, and chapter 15. And as I said this morning, Mark was a great friend of Peter, the disciple. So writing up the account of Jesus' life and times, and particularly focusing on the last week of his life. And I'm going to read from chapter 15, verse 1, all the way through to verse 39. Before I do that, I'm going to pray. It's the Lord's word. Let's pray at the end of a Friday. We would have the Lord's help as we hear his voice. Let me just pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for your word, and we pray, as we always do, that you just give us now some concentration, responsive hearts. Help us to see what you long us to see as we think of that first Good Friday, and particularly of that cross, the cross of Christ. Would we see your Son, our Saviour? And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read from Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." A few years ago now, the humanist group, the Coalition of Reason, launched a couple of campaigns at various places around the world over Easter. And one of them was a poster campaign. Here in the UK, we had a bus campaign. But on the posters in other parts of the world was a huge banner that said, "God is dead. So now have a Good Friday." Just a clever play on words. The need for God is dead. The reason for God is dead, they said. So now get on with your life and have a Good Friday. You see, as we remember that first Good Friday, though, we are right to grieve, but also to rejoice. It is a Good Friday because, well, the Coalition of Reason were almost right. It's not that God is dead, but that first Good Friday, the Son of God did die. And that changes everything. And so as we find ourselves in a situation where death's grip feels like it's tightening slowly round us, more and more of those known to us suffering under COVID-19, we need to remember now just one death and how Jesus' death changes everything. As we go to Mark 15, we of course get the familiar account for many of the crucifixion. Nobody knows how many people the Romans crucified. It's guesstimated to be in the hundreds of thousands. It was the empire's ultimate weapon, a great big sign, if you like, of fear, a symbol of fear to control the masses. Do this and we'll do this to you. And so really, in many ways, crucifixions were to a penny. Mark knew well that his readers had seen crucifixions. It's what the empire did to control the crowds. And so Mark gives us very few of the details that would have us wince at what went on. Instead, the details Mark shares, and there are so many, too many for this evening, but the details he shares about that first Good Friday are so that we'd see that this isn't another criminal being strung up on a cross. Now, this is the Son of God dying as a substitute. We heard how, having reached a decision, the Sanhedrin and hand Jesus over to Pilate. He was known to be an absolute, miserable, ruthless leader. And here we see him, though struggling certainly to lead, he doesn't know what to do with Jesus. The crowds offer him no real reason, but we know they're stirred into baying for Christ's blood. As Pilate perhaps scratches his head, we hear him declare, "But he is innocent." And so perhaps hoping that his get out of jail card was to offer the custom of releasing a prisoner at the feast. Well, no, it's Barabbas they call for to be set free instead of Jesus. And so whilst this morning, or back at 12 o'clock, we thought about sporting lineups and who does or doesn't get picked for the team, the place at Jesus' table perhaps, now here we move to substitutes, don't we? Mark's message is quite clear. Barabbas represents you and me. He's subbed in, or subbed out, should we say, because Jesus takes his place. The point is, the guilty go free while Jesus is condemned. As part of this mock trial, we're told of the flogging, the mocking, the spitting. We're told of the purple robes, the crown of thorns, the sarcastic kneeling and false homage and hurled insults. The mocking tones of, "You can save others, can you? Well, save yourself, buddy." See, praise God that Jesus ignored those taunts. It is precisely because he chose not to save himself that he saved many others. Well, after so much silence before Pilate, after so much silence through his trial, through a silence where, can you imagine being there, longing for him to do something to display his power, to end it? After so much silence, the only time Jesus cries out is recorded there in verse 33, as Jesus quotes Psalm 22. Sorry, starting in verse 33, "The darkness falling at noon when the sun would be at its hottest and brightest." And then verse 34, Jesus cries in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, forsaking, abandonment. It's been a theme in Mark's gospel since chapter 14. We heard at lunchtime, everyone abandons Jesus. And now, incredibly, so does God the Father. He turns his back on God the Son. And so whilst today, on even a sunny bank holiday, that we can enjoy in a limited capacity, of course we know that things feel pretty dark. For many, there is a sense of the fog never feeling quite so thick. But as darkness fell at 12 noon that day, things went far darker still. See, this was God's judgment at sin. His right and fair anger poured out. This is God social distancing, but not from sinners, but from his Son, Jesus, our substitute. He went through hell for you and for me. And then we're told with a loud cry, he breathed his last. If this was a Hollywood movie, the camera would pan back slowly now, wouldn't it? This is the end of the road. The music would play, the credits would roll. Of course, we know Sunday's coming. But even then, we might expect the camera to linger, but not Mark's camera. He cuts, doesn't he, from cross to temple, because he longs for us to see what this all means. Verse 38, we're told this important detail. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then he cuts back to the cross. And there at the foot, the centurion saying, surely this man was the Son of God. See, the point is that the temple curtain is torn. Its work is finished. No longer was there any separation or need for sacrifice and substitute, separating God and people, blood being shed to draw us near. It was done. It was finished. And wonderfully, it seems even a Roman soldier, presumably part of the execution squad, well, he sees Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And once again, Mark wants to paint a picture of the irony. The authorities and crowds said, Jesus, come down from the cross and then we'll believe. And as the centurion looks at the Son on the cross as our substitute, it seems it's there he sees and believes. Well, we heard back at 12 o'clock about the Last Supper, about the table of God's Son. It's a table of grace, not merit. The only people who deserved to be there were the traitors and the terrified. And so we thought about Jesus welcoming all those who will admit our sin and accept our Saviour. Those are the ones who are worthy, because it's those for whom Jesus was forsaken, for whom Jesus died, so that we would be forgiven and live. And so now, as we end our day, as we gather, if you like, at least spiritually, at the foot of the cross, what an opportunity to reflect on the Son of God, our substitute. Maybe you'd like to listen to some of the songs, deliberately chosen some, as I say, that are ones you might just want to hum along to. You might raise the roof, I don't know, but some that you might want to just sit on the sofa and prayerfully reflect on. I suggest you might want to then pray, just to enjoy some quiet and to pray. And again, if it's been too quiet of late, pick up the phone, pray with someone else, and remind one another of these truths, that this is the Son of God, our substitute. And at the what feels like a time that's gone on too long of lockdown and self-isolation and social distance, we can be sure we are utterly, utterly loved.